And please turn in your Bibles now to the 23rd Psalm. You can find this on page 631 if you're using the Pew Bible. Again, I'll be reading out of the New King James Version. Charles Spurgeon called this lovely little psalm the pearl of all the psalms. It is truly a beautiful poem. But as we look at it this morning, I want to try to apply the principles we've been using as we've been doing this series through the Psalms and seeing what a Christ-centered interpretation of the Psalm tells us. And I think, hopefully, it won't ruin it. It'll make it even better. That's the plan as we understand this psalm. I know a couple times before I said you're probably not thinking about this the right way, but in each case, when we think about it the right way, it means even more to us, and that's the hope here. Let's give attention now. This is the Word of God. This is a Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. This is the Word of God. May He bless it to us as we think about it together this morning. I think there's no doubt that Psalm 23 is the most well-known of all the Psalms. One commentator calls it probably the best-known piece of literature in the entire world. And there could be a case made for that. It's very popular at funerals, and this is even amongst funerals of unbelievers. Oftentimes, the funeral home prints this on the little card they give out with the person's biographical information. And they'll offer that to anyone who comes in because it's such a beautiful, simple, and powerful expression of comfort. And of course, it addresses death really directly in verse 4, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And so it is a psalm that brings tremendous comfort. And obviously, people at funerals need comfort. We've had some folks recently at funerals, and we need comfort. But it's not just people at funerals who need comfort. It's you and it's me, because we are often worried and anxious about the future. We're troubled by what's going on around us. We're plagued with doubt, and we do worry about death for ourselves and for others that we love, but we're also worried about what's happening right now and what's happening in our lives. And on top of this, we're often so busy and distracted that the concept of rest and of quiet, which we get in this psalm, is just so foreign to us. We don't have time to think about things like that, and so we tend to feel unsettled much of the time. But the psalm reminds you, and it reminds me, that no matter what you are going through, whether it's now, whether it's in the future, whether it's death, the Lord is with you. He's with you, and that should be a tremendous source of encouragement and comfort. And so the main thing I want us to see as we look at the passage is that Jesus was led through death and back. And so that is why He is uniquely equipped to shepherd you in life and in death. And so the call of the passage really is to find your rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. And children, if you're going to draw a picture, maybe you could draw a shepherd and listen to what makes a good shepherd and why do you need a shepherd in your life. Well, there is an outline in the bulletin if you'd like to follow along. The first thing I want us to notice is that you need a divine shepherd to lead and provide for you. So this is a Psalm of David, as we see in the introduction. And David begins, "The Lord is my shepherd." Interesting, right? David was actually a shepherd himself, so he knows something about what makes for a good shepherd. And as I said earlier in the service, in the ancient world, often you could call a king a shepherd, that the leader of the people was a shepherd. And David, as a king, writes about the shepherd. And what's interesting in this point in the book of Psalms is God has been referred to as a shield, as a rock, as a tower, as a defense, as a king even. And those are all helpful images, but they're not very personal. A rock is helpful when you think about what it means, but that there's not a lot of intimacy with a rock. But shepherd, now we have a new metaphor being introduced, and there's a level of intimacy there. There's knowledge and there's interaction that's new in the psalm. So it's moving us ahead. And notice here that David is reflecting on what a blessing it is to have the Lord as his shepherd. So I know our number of kids is greatly reduced today, and this might be really risky to put the pressure on the few of you who are still here. But when we see the word Lord with all capital letters in verse 1, what? Okay, I haven't even asked the question, and the hand is up. Okay, go ahead, tell us. Okay, it means Yahweh. Thank you very much. Yahweh, it's the covenant name for God when we see all capital letters. So he is talking about his heavenly Father, the triune God, who is the covenant God who knows and loves his people. And why does David find it so comforting that the Lord is his shepherd? Well, look at the second half of verse 1. He says, I shall not want. So what's implied here is that the shepherd knows the needs of the sheep intimately and then meets those needs in such a way that the sheep can actually say, I want nothing. You could also translate this, I will have no lack of anything. Now, obviously, we can think of things we lack, but nothing that you truly need do you lack when you have God as your shepherd. We read this from John chapter 10 earlier in the service. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. God knows his sheep. That's the image of the shepherd. In verse 2, we're told he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. So the sheep have abundant pasture, sweet grass to eat. They can't go through a river, right? The sheep do not like moving water. So there is calm pools of water and plenty to drink. So they're provided for in every way, and they're able then to lie down in peace. In verse 3, we're told he restores my soul. He leads me on paths of righteousness for his namesake, or that could also be translated right path. So the picture here is of restoration, of a wayward sheep that's brought back, if that's needed, and brought into the fold and directed along paths that are straight and true and that go where the shepherd wants the sheep to go. There's guidance here, there's protection, and there's peace of mind for the sheep, that someone is in control who's leading me to where I need to be, who's protecting me and providing for all of our needs. On one of our previous trips to Northern Ireland, we were driving through the country, and we saw a farmer out with his dogs, working with his sheep. And so, being nosy Americans like we are, we pulled over to the side of the road, and we just got out and looked across the fence at what was happening. It's fascinating to watch sheep dogs work. And the guy was using the dogs to get all the sheep sort of cornered in a corner of the fence, and so these sheep couldn't go anywhere, and it's painstaking to keep moving the dogs, and the sheep would get out, and he'd move the dogs around and get the sheep all pinned in. And then the farmer went in there, and he had a long crook, and he reached in there and grabbed one single sheep out of that whole mess of sheep. And after it was all over, I asked him what was going on, and he said that sheep had an infection in its skin and needed some medicine. And so here, the one sheep out of the whole, and he takes all that time and trouble to grab the one sheep and to apply the medicine to the sheep. It's a beautiful picture of the individual and particular care that the Lord gives to his people. And we all know that sheep are notoriously needy creatures. And some people have observed, being compared to a sheep is not actually a compliment to you and to me. It's not at all. They're not fast runners, right? They can't run from predators. They don't really have any way to fight off predators. They're not strong. They don't have, you know, fangs or claws or anything like that. So they can't fight. If you don't shave their wool off, they get heavy and matted so that they can't even move. They can actually fall down and not be able to get themselves up. And if you've ever seen them, right, the picture over here is that these fluffy, white, beautiful sheep. If you've actually over there where there's lots of sheep, they're filthy most of the time. And I don't want to tell you what's all over them, but you can guess. So. But what an apt comparison to human beings. Because you and I are often slow, defenseless, vulnerable. We don't learn like we should. We don't take good care of ourselves. We need a shepherd to lead us and care for us. In Mark 6:34, Jesus there sees the great multitude, and the scripture tells us he was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd are not a good thing. They are harassed, they are haggard, they are confused. And that describes many people in the world today who are trying to sort things out for themselves. They are deeply confused. They're going one way, then the next way. They're not cared for. But if God is your shepherd, he feeds you literally, but he also feeds you with his word. He guides you. He cares for you. And he watches over you. And one of the things that's really critical about sheep is sheep are not wild animals, right? They're owned. They're livestock. They have an owner. They belong to someone. And in our trips to the UK, they often spray paint a different colored paint on the sheep to keep track of whose sheep are whose. And that's important. You belong to your Heavenly Father. I put in your outline the first question from the Heidelberg Catechism. We're much more familiar with the first question from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. But this Heidelberg question is very, very famous as well. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. There's actually more to the answer, but that's the part that gets memorized and repeated because it's so helpful. That is my only help in life and in death, my only hope, that I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. So you and I need a divine shepherd. Without him, we're like lost sheep. But secondly, your divine shepherd not only cares for you, he exalts you. So I'm skipping down now to verse 5 for a minute. And there we read, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup runs over." So the metaphor has changed now. It's really interesting to watch people try to contort this to make the whole psalm is still talking about sheep. Because you have to do some really bizarre things. So we're using sheep as a metaphor for people, and then we're using people for a metaphor for sheep, for a metaphor for people. So it gets very confusing. You just have to accept the fact that the metaphor has changed now. And the picture is bringing someone into the tent of their prince to eat at the table. And it says that the table is laid out in the presence of my enemies. And so some think, well, what the idea here is that we have so much confidence in God that we can eat even while our enemies are lined up against us outside. I think that the better image here is that the enemies have been defeated. They're conquered. The enemies may be there. They're there as prisoners of war now. And what we really have here is a victory feast, that you're being brought in by your sovereign, and you're being given the food. The cup is overflowing. Your head is anointed with oil. You're honored, and you're being exalted, and you're celebrating this victory. And notice how the pronouns have changed. So again, we talked about the importance of trying to figure out who's speaking and who's speaking to whom in the Psalms and how that changes. So in the first three verses, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He does this, he does that. So it's referring to God as him, right, in the third person. Well, now in verse 5, it says you. So now the psalmist is speaking directly to God. In the first part, speaking to the people about his Father in heaven. Now speaking directly to his Father in heaven. So this is even more intimate. And of course, we said being a shepherd, that's a picture of intimacy. But now going to be the servant of a king, that's even more intimate. Instead, having table fellowship with him, so it's becoming more intimate. The king here speaks to God about the intimacy that he has with him at his table. And recognize it's God, it's the Lord who is the one who is setting up the table and pouring the overflowing cup. And I think one could imagine the young David, who was a shepherd, after he goes to the battle and sees the giant Goliath taunting the armies of God, going out to fight Goliath, defeating Goliath. And when he defeated Goliath, that became a rout for the whole army. The whole army won. And after that great victory, being brought into Saul's tent with a feast laid out for him, with his head anointed, his cup overflowing, as a way to honor him and to exalt him as the one who had led the people to this great victory. And that's the picture. God exalting his servants. And this is, in fact, what God does for everyone who puts his or her faith in Christ. I put Revelation 5:10 in your outline. You have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. That's what the Bible says about believers. Now, we look around and we say, well, no one else is treating us like we're anything special. And in fact, they're treating us just the opposite of that. But that's not God's perspective on the church. You recognize what a profound privilege it is that God takes you into his army, as it were, and he gives you work to do for him, for the King of Glory. You are an honored servant of the Lord if you have come to faith in Jesus Christ and been forgiven of your sin. And you have this profound privilege of serving him in the world. Your divine shepherd promises to exalt you. But thirdly, and even better, your divine shepherd makes you part of his family. So this progression in increasing levels of intimacy continues. So that verse 6 says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So you see, we've gone from being a shepherd in the field with the sheep to eating at the king's table to now dwelling in his house forever. And it says there, surely goodness and mercy. Again, that's that steadfast love, that word hesed that we've been talking about, that picture of the divine love for his people. And this translation says, shall follow me. But in the original language, it's like, will pursue me, will chase after me. It's a very aggressive word. And that really helps us get the idea that our Father in heaven chases after his children. And why is that? It's because they are his children. They become members of his family. So I was going to ask the kids this, like if you live in someone's house, that usually means you're in the family. And that's what the imagery has gone for. So you're a servant of the king. Now you're living in the household. You have become a member of the family. And so God not only honors and feasts with you, he adopts you. And he makes you part of the family. And you are sons and daughters of the great king. And I think this is what Paul, this type of thing is what Paul was thinking of. And he was overwhelmed by it when he wrote Ephesians 1, those verses that we read as our call to worship today. They're in the outline if you want to look at them again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. It's an incredible sentiment there. Every spiritual blessing has been given to you in Christ. How? Because He chose you, He adopted you, He did all of that according to the good pleasure of His will and the praise of the glory of His grace. You have become a child of God living in His house. You are a trophy of His grace, something that brings glory to Him. In John Murray's famous book, Redemption Accomplished and Applied, he calls adoption the apex of grace and privilege. It's the greatest privilege you have as a Christian to be a part of God's family and to be fully adopted as a child of God. A friend of mine just recently signed up for 23andMe. And so got his DNA analyzed. And because he was adopted, he thought it would be interesting to find relatives. You can choose that feature. And he did find his birth mother. It was really interesting to listen to him, you know, now in his 50s, talk about meeting his birth mother. He's very careful to call his birth mother by her first name. He calls his adoptive mother, his now deceased mom. He's very thankful for his birth mother because as a college kid, she made the difficult decision to have the baby and to put the baby up for adoption and to give him an opportunity to live. But it was the adoptive mother who took him into her home, who provided for him, who raised him, who poured her life into him, who gave him the name he has, the name which he's given now to his children. And isn't that what God has done for you if you're a believer this morning? He's taken you into His family, and He's cared for you, and He's provided for you. And He's poured His life into you. And He's given you a name. And that is your identity. So hard for us to believe that. That is your fundamental identity. Son, daughter of God. Your identity is not in your work. It's not in your family or your lack of a family. It's not in your talents. It's not in your problems. It's not in your fears. Your identity is as a child of the living God. That's who you are. That's who He's made you to be. And that's something that's never going to change. He's never going to kick you out of His family. That is a great, great encouragement to us. Praise the Lord. Your divine shepherd makes you part of His family. And on top of that, fourthly, your divine shepherd even promises to be with you through death itself. So verse 4, is the hinge of this psalm. So verses 1 to 3, we're talking about leading and feeding. We're in the third person. It's He and what He has done for me. And then in verses 5 and 6, you see, we're also talking about leading and feeding and providing, right? It's the King, it's God the Father, right? So the imagery has changed, but it's the similar kinds of things. And the language has changed too. Right now we're in the second person, it's you. But 4 is where this transition happens from talking about Him to talking to you directly. And 4 talks about something that's not addressed in the other parts of the psalm. What does it say in verse 4? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Literally, in the original language, it's the valley of deepest darkness. And the Bible tells us that death is the last enemy. That is the deepest darkness. This is a way to speak about death. And he says, even though he goes through death, he will fear no evil. I will fear no evil. Why is he able to not be afraid going through that deepest darkness? Because you are with me, he says to the Lord. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So we're still using the shepherd image here. The rod to beat off enemies. The staff to keep the sheep from harming each other and to pull them back when that's necessary. But you are with me, even through death itself. There's no need to fear. And in fact, I would say this is why in verses 5 and 6 we are able to celebrate the victory. We are able to dwell in the Lord's house forever. It's because what it says in verse 4, that God is with you right through death itself. You are not going to be alone. Derek Kidner, in speaking about this, says, only the Lord can lead a man through death. All other guides turn back, and the traveler must go on alone. And that's really true. No human guide is going to be with us. Now, I've been inspired by some of you and your joint replacement stories, because I've finally come to the point where I have to get one of my hips replaced. And it's amazing, you know, when you're thinking about doing something like that, how many people you run into who've had a joint replacement. So I had a number of conversations at the conference about joint replacement. And, you know, one guy was just a few weeks out from a hip replacement. So I want to know, what's it like? What's the recovery? I'm trying to get my mind around what's going to happen. What can I expect? Because you sort of try to take some of the mystery out of it, and that helps you. And you realize, like, you're really vulnerable. They're going to knock me out. They're going to saw. They're going to hammer. Right? They're going to cut. There are all kinds of things, and you're totally helpless to do anything about it. And you just have to trust that they're going to put things together in the way that they're supposed to go. And in some ways, it's a lot like death, isn't it? Because we're going to shut our eyes and we're going to leave this earth and we're not going to have any control over what happens next. But the thing about death is that there's no one you can talk to who can tell you what it's like. What it feels like, what the experience is like. There's no way you can get your expectations and your fears allayed by talking to someone who's been there. The only thing you can know is that you will not be alone. You will not be alone. The psalm tells us unambiguously that when you walk through that valley, when your loved ones walk through that valley, if they are in Christ, there is someone with them. And there is no need to fear, because that person is the divine shepherd, the Lord of glory. And that's why he can promise that you will live in his house forever and ever. Jesus said in John 14, verses 2 and 3, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This psalm wants you to know your divine shepherd is with you, even through death itself. Well, finally, I want you to see here that Jesus was led through death and back so he could be your shepherd. Find rest in him. Now, when Jesus came into the world, we read in John 10, he claimed to be the divine shepherd. As we read in John 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Well, how does that work with the way we've been approaching the Psalms? And the way we've been approaching the Psalms is the Psalms are king-inspired. They're led by the king. That the voice we hear in the Psalms is the voice of Christ. And so we've been saying that when this first person in the Psalms, that's Jesus Christ. So what I would be wanting you to do is to say, yes, this psalm has a lot to say about you and me, but ultimately, this is a psalm about Jesus Christ. This is Jesus saying, the Lord, Yahweh, is my shepherd. I shall not want anything. And you can go through the whole psalm and see how God the Father is providing for, leading, ministering to God the Son. Now, what's fascinating, of course, Jesus also is described as the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. Revelation 7:17, the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So Jesus is the Lamb and the shepherd, both at the same time. All right, now here's where I'm going to test the kids and try to make sure we know where I'm going here. Psalm 22, that was the psalm we just got done finishing, was a psalm about what part of Jesus' life? Does anyone remember? That's a tough one, I know. It's taking you back. And if the kids don't know, I'm happy to have an adult help us out here. Okay, go ahead. Excellent, excellent. The crucifixion. A psalm of the cross. There's absolutely no question about it. And if that was a psalm of the cross, what must Psalm 23 be really about? It's the resurrection. And again, I hope that doesn't ruin it for you, right? You probably think this psalm is about you. It's about Jesus. This is a resurrection psalm. And Jesus is the one saying, you lead me by the quiet waters. You are with me through death. You set a table before my enemies. Jesus ate with his disciples after the resurrection. He eats with you and me every time we have communion. He eats with his people in the great wedding feast of the Lamb. Jesus says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's a wonderful, wonderful picture of the resurrection of Christ. But it's the resurrection of Christ that gives you confidence that the Lord is there with you, that he is your shepherd. Romans 8:38, Paul says, I'm persuaded that neither life, death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus is going to be with you in your life and in your death because he's already done this. He is the one who's made this trip already. And because he's gone through death and back again, he can be your eternal shepherd. And what is your responsibility? Well, it's really simple. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. If you hear the voice of your shepherd calling you to put your faith in him, to turn away from your sins, respond to that call. And children, if you've never put your faith in Jesus, Jesus calls out to you, come, Come and follow me. I am your shepherd. And you can trust him. And he will be with you in life and in death. So rest in this truth. You have a divine shepherd who owns you. He knows you. He leads you. He feeds you. He protects you. He exalts you. He makes you a part of his family. And he will be with you through death itself. And he is able to do that because he himself has gone through death and back again. He is uniquely equipped to be your divine shepherd. Let's pray and we'll give him thanks for his work. Lord, we thank you for this beautiful piece of scripture. And it is a genuinely comforting scripture. But Lord, help us to see this deeper dimension, that this really describes the resurrection of our Lord, the one who traveled through the valley of the shadow of death, who did that not because he was a sinner, but because he bore the sins of his people. And we thank you, Lord, that he came through the valley victorious, and that he does indeed live in your house forever. And that because he does, we know that he will be with us in life and in death. And that we don't have to be panicked or worried. That we can rest in him. We pray that you would help each one of us here to know the comfort of this reality. That our Savior is our shepherd. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to be those living out our faith in this world. With a deep, deep confidence that you are with us in all things. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And now let's sing our praise back to the Lord from Psalm 27, selection B. I think it'll be obvious why I've chosen this. We just look at the first couple of verses. I ask the Lord and seek this one thing to obtain, that in the Lord's house I may live and ever there remain. So why does he want to live in the Lord's house forever? So he can gaze on the beauty of the Lord and that he can exalt him. And this tells us that my head shall higher be than all my foes around. I'll in the Lord's tent sacrifice and sing with joyful sound. Sounds like having a table spread in the presence of my enemies. This psalm captures a lot of the same ideas that we praise our Lord, who gives us the victory. Let's stand and we'll sing these words together.